I would invite you first to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Before we begin, just a brief note on our announcements, just so there's no confusion. It should say Providence Reformed Baptist Church Plant. It's not a church yet, so we're going to pray for that just to make sure that nobody thinks that we did anything secret last week and constituted a church without anybody knowing. So we pray to that end, Lord willing. But we are thankful, even now as they are gathered together, and we are likewise here to do the same thing, as Pastor Greg has already mentioned, to hear from the words of God. So let's begin with Acts chapter 8. We're going to continue the story, or the account, better to say, of the Ethiopian eunuch, and really focusing in today on this issue of baptism. Very important issue. Nonetheless, our text will be Acts 8, 36 through 40. So I'll begin with reading from there. Look with me, Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. This is the word of God. Brethren, we do continue our story with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, that man who was eager, who was hungry and desirous for the things of God. Philip, if you recall, had opened up the scriptures, specifically Isaiah, to this Ethiopian eunuch and preached Jesus Christ to him. But we must understand when the text says that, as we read from last week, that this is just a shorthand for saying that Philip preached the whole counsel of God to him, to all of that redemptive history, including the commandments of Christ to be baptized. So yeah, I think you can envision how this interaction went in the chariot, hours upon hours of Philip instructing, the Ethiopian eunuch having more questions, kind of like what happened in our Sunday school this morning, but that's what happened. A hunger. What does the Word of God say? I want to know it. This, including Philip's instruction about the ordinances of baptism, this is what now prompts this interaction with the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch, notice here, is responding to the preaching of the Word of God. And a prominent theme will be here for us today, and it will be this: obedience follows the heart that has been changed by God. Obedience follows in that heart that has been changed by God. Look with me now in verse 36 as we begin our exegesis. It says there, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" Now, we must not see this exchange, as I've already mentioned, between Philip and the eunuch as a short one. Much time seemingly has now passed, maybe several hours of Philip preaching the scriptures to this man. Listen to John Gill, he says. "In the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, Philip preaching and the eunuch hearing and conversing in a religious and spiritual way together." And Beza says, "In one exemplar it is added, conferring with one another about the person, the office, and the work of Christ, the doctrines of the gospel, the ordinances of it, as it appears by what follows the eunuch's request now that he desires to be baptized." All of these things was that which was being spoken about, preached on, deliberated about, questions being asked. But what did Philip, what was his main focus? He was urging the Ethiopian eunuch onward in his obedience to Christ, pleading with him in a very winsome way. And here we see that a converted heart, a heart that has been saved and transformed and redeemed by Christ, desires to obey Him. Obedience is that fruit which comes from a regenerated heart. with a spirit of humility. Notice the eunuch asked, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Not, "I must be baptized now, do it or else." No, he doesn't demand it. Rather, he asks Philip, "Brother Philip, is there anything in my life that would prohibit me, hinder me from being baptized? Is there anything in my confession, the fruits of my life, that should keep me from coming to this ordinance of Christ?" He has zeal, the eunuch does, but also humility. A man who knows how to be under authority, even though he was a man of great authority. And as Henry says, the most forward zeal must submit to order and rule. He desires baptism. And unless Philip gives him a biblical reason to not be baptized, then he doesn't want to delay any longer. He who has received the thing signified by baptism does not want to put off receiving the sign. And so here is a lesson for us, brothers and sisters. When we know the right thing to do, whatever it may be, we must not delay in doing it. Delayed obedience is disobedience. For him who fails to do the right thing, knowing what it is sin. And in these situations, you could see even God's kind providence to the Ethiopian eunuch, and likewise to the people of God, that he gives us pastors, overseers of our souls, to help us discern and make these kind of decisions, just like he gave Philip to the eunuch. Remember, as we talked much last week, the eunuch was not operating in isolation. He was willing to submit himself under Philip, who was sent by authority of the apostles in the churches there. But you must have a humble heart, a submissive heart, and a heart like the Ethiopian eunuch. Let me give you an example of this, maybe to perhaps illustrate for us a bit better on exactly what we mean when we're saying that you must have an Ethiopian heart, or the Ethiopian eunuch heart. Say you've been attending our church for several weeks, and you're set on joining our church. You've decided, you're resolved. You don't want to delay, you say, "I'm ready to do so now." We know this is a good thing, right? This is commanded by the Lord to join in membership. But the next step in the process is a huge factor in determining one's readiness to be a member. Take one person who comes to the pastor saying, "I want to join. Do you feel that I'm ready? Is there anything that I can do? Is there anything in my life that I need to set in order before joining? Give me counsel, pastors, and help me to discern this." Versus now, take another person who comes and says, "I need to be a member now. I must do it now. You must let me be one now. It's sinful and wrong for me to wait another second. I know that I'm ready, and I know it's high time that I join." One who makes the stipulations, you see. I hope you can see the difference in these two postures. Someone who comes with that spirit of humility, of willingness to be taught and instructed, versus the one who sets the stipulations for himself. This was not present in the eunuch. The eunuch pleaded with Philip, "Is there anything that would keep me from being baptized?" The eunuch proposes that he be examined and placed under that biblical scrutiny. Look now in verse 37. "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all of your heart, you may.'" That is, you may be baptized. Simple. To the point. The qualifications are set forth before Philip. But first, before we get into this anymore, I think we can do a little review that might help us. The bit of review that we need to assess today is, what is this baptism that's being spoken of? In God's wonderful and kind providence, we had the wonderful privilege of observing a baptism take place here recently. But it always is helpful for us to examine, to make sure that we understand even what is going on and taking place within this baptism. What is the Ethiopian eunuch asking for? Better said. Now, in our confession of faith, I want to read from it on the section about baptism. It says, "Baptism is an ordinance." You see, it's an ordinance of the New Testament. It's ordained by Christ, given by Him to be to the party baptized. Now listen what it says specifically. It's a sign of His fellowship with Christ, a sign of His fellowship in His death and resurrection, of being engrafted in Him, of remission of sins, of giving up into God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. The word that's used here is baptism is a sign. Now to illustrate, think, and I used this a few weeks ago speaking of the sign of the Lord's Supper, think of a road sign out here if you're driving down the street. The sign is not the thing in itself, but the sign is pointing to something that which is to come. For example, when you see that deer crossing sign, you do not remain fixated on the sign, right? Rather, you move your eyes more toward the road, to the underbrush, to the left and the right, the woods nearby, to see if you can see that deer that's about to spring into the road and most certainly will ruin your day if it hits you. But baptism, brothers and sisters, functions in a similar way. Baptism is not magical in of itself, but baptism is a sign pointing to something greater. What is it pointing to? Fellowship with Christ, union with Him, being engrafted into Him. Salvation, that's what it's pointing to. The Spirit of God melding our hearts to Christ. As Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Further, though, it doesn't stop there. It also is indicative. It's a sign pointing to fellowship, koinonia, in Christ's death and His resurrection. We, the old man, has died along with his sins, and now the new man lives. That's what it's symbolizing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 to see this for ourselves. Romans chapter 6, we'll begin right there in verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1. We read there, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." I hope you can see the picture that the Spirit of God is giving to us. Death to the old man, along with his passions, his desires, his sinful pleasures, raised to walk newness of life, obedience to God, loving God and loving one another. But there's more. Baptism is also a sign for much more. It's also a sign of the remission and forgiveness of sins. Mark 1:4. Jesus came baptizing in the wilderness. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins. Or Acts 22:16. "And now while you're waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Baptism signifies the washing, the removal of filth, the purification that takes place by the Spirit of Christ. And all of these things, dear ones, we must be clear, they are only true for the believer, those who have genuine faith in Christ. Simon, if you recall, who received the sign of baptism but had not a heart of faith, these things were not true of him. He was a farce. So there's nothing magical in baptism. But it only becomes effectual unto salvation when one who receives the sign receives it by faith. Then and only then does it become a means of grace for us, just for the believer. So that's our brief reminder of baptism. But let's ask second from our text. What are the requirements now for baptism? Our text has even much to say about that. Thinking again of verse 37 there in Acts 8, "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all of your heart, you may be baptized.'" That is to say, you must believe the gospel with all of your heart, a sincere heart, a heart that has been changed by the gospel, a heart of faith, a heart that knows firsthand the work of the Spirit. Listen to John Gill. He says he had no right to the ordinance of baptism unless he had faith in Christ and made a profession of it. Nor would Philip administer it to him without it. From whence it appears that faith in Christ and a profession of it are necessary prerequisites to baptism. You see what he's saying there? Faith must be present in those who are to be baptized. But John Gill continues, and I really love what he says next. He says, "But this faith, it shouldn't be a mere historical and temporary faith, nor a feigned one, but a believing in Christ with the heart into righteousness. This is what Simon did not have. We read the parable of the soils. Simon was the one who immediately fell away. He did not have faith, even though he had the sign of baptism. John Gill continues again, or such a faith by which a soul relinquishes its own righteousness and looks and goes unto Christ for righteousness, life, salvation, and rest, and relies upon Him for them. That is to say, have you forsaken yourself and your own efforts and your own works trying to earn your salvation? The only individual who should be baptized is the one who has given himself or herself up completely and is looking and trusting and resting in the finished work of Christ. And it should be a believing with a whole heart. Which doesn't mean for us, listen very carefully, a strong faith must be present, or a full assurance of faith, but a hearty, sincere, and unfeigned one. Though our faith may be weak and very imperfect, we still have the right to baptism. Thus, only those who believe and confess Christ are the proper subjects of baptism. Those who profess repentance, faith, and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so based on this, and at the end of verse 37, listen to what the eunuch says. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He didn't say, well, let me think about it for just a minute. I'll get back to you. No, he said, I believe. It is a short, but a very comprehensive summary of the gospel of Christ. Another has said, it is a summary of the articles of faith respecting the person, the offices, and the grace of Christ. It is a confession about Jesus Christ. He is the anointed of God. He is the prophet, the priest, and king. And Jesus, He is the only Savior of sinners. And this is the Savior in whom the eunuch trusted and depended alone for righteousness, life, and salvation. Continuing onward, verse 38, as these things are happening in a very quick succession, so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. He was baptized. He was immersed. He was dipped under the water. Not sprinkled, not poured over, but plunged under the water, as the word in the original indicates here. John Calvin has this note about it. He says, hence we see what was the manner of baptizing with the ancients, for they plunged the whole body in water. And we just need to ask the question here. If any other mode or any other way would have been sufficient, why would they not have done it? Surely they had a canteen of water or something else. But no, when they saw the body of water, the eunuch presses and said, let's go down into the water. And he immersed him and baptized him. And that is where we, with our confession, say and confess this. Immersion or dipping of the person in water is necessary to the due administration of this ordinance. Now I want to pause right here just to take a few moments. Something honestly that I've wrestled with. I don't want this to be seen as a rabbit trail, because we are, believe, following biblical precedents and taking principles and applying them. So it's not just a study for study's sake. But here, what I want us to examine and take note of very specifically as a church, it's really we have here a call for us to not be overly strict in baptizing individuals or receiving them into membership. We must follow the scriptures even at this point. Those who have a weak faith but a true faith nonetheless are summoned to come and be baptized. We're not to try to have this standard of perfection in order to become a member or to be baptized. And young ones, I want to say something to you particularly today. Now, while we don't baptize infants because they're unable to make that profession of faith or to show those visible fruits, I want you to hear me, young ones. There's no magical age in Scripture. When one becomes able to make that good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just like the Ethiopian eunuch made. The age of accountability is an unscriptural practice. John the Baptist was converted in the womb. So we know that the Lord saves even young ones. We confess Even as our confession says that elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit who worketh when and where and how He pleases. So also are all elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the Word. So we must follow Scripture and tradition. Those who actually profess repentance towards God, faith in Christ, and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, even if they're young. Now granted, with these younger individuals, the pastors will need to work diligently, perhaps, working alongside with the parents to see visible fruit in conjunction with the parents. It may take an extra measure of time, but we don't want to forbid even you young ones coming to Christ. To give you an example of this, I don't recall what age this sister was in Costa Rica, 11 or 12, something like that. But there, the Lord began working in her life at a very young age, even before I knew her. She was 11 or 12 at this time, but it was evident. This 11, 12-year-old pre-adolescent was devouring the Word of God. Fruits were visible in her life, and she was begging to be baptized, begging to be brought into the church. And it was a struggle, an honest struggle on what should be done. And in examining the Scriptures, it was determined that there is no age limit. And who are we to prevent a young one from coming to Christ? And so she was baptized and joined the church at a young age. And so that word to you children, here it is now. And I want each of you to look at me for a moment to pay special attention. Believe in Jesus, trust in His Word. Turn from your sins. You're never too young to become a Christian. We at this church want nothing more than for you to be saved, to be excited about the Word of God. And so listen to those who teach you. Listen to the pastors as they preach. And we are praying for you that God would save you from an early age. So parents, join with me in that prayer, in that proclamation of the gospel. Let us not neglect and forget our children. Here is a practical way. If you want to know areas that you can evangelize, evangelize our children. Other examples, though, come to mind, not just thinking about children. Perhaps those who come into our church and they don't understand every jot and tittle of every theological position. They struggle. They feel overwhelmed at times. Feel like they're drinking out of a fire hose. But here's the key. If these people are teachable, if they're humble, if they're operating with the same heart as the eunuch, we should never, brothers and sisters, create unbiblical hoops to jump through in order to become a member. And I've been convicted over this for the years. I'm not saying to throw caution to the wind here, but I am asking us to consider that maybe we have been too strict in some regards to who joins the church. So pray through that with me, church. Pray through that with me. We understand we cannot see the hearts of men. And what happens if we make a mistake? Well, God in His kind providence has given us church discipline, has He not? Listen to Matthew Henry here. Though Philip had very lately been deceived by Simon, and he had admitted him to baptism, though he afterwards appeared to be no true convert, yet he did not therefore scruple to baptize the eunuch upon his profession of faith immediately, without putting him upon longer trial than usual. If some hypocrites crowd the church, who afterwards prove a grief and a scandal to us, yet we must not therefore make the door of admission any straighter or any narrower than Christ has made it. They shall answer for their apostasy, and not we. Pray with me on that, church. With that said, let's now look to the last two verses of our passage from this morning, and let's see to hear how the Spirit would apply this now to our hearts. Verse 39 and 40. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Philip was taken just as Ezekiel was between heaven and earth, and was carried over to Azotus, never again to be seen by the eunuch. Now, you remember I mentioned that he was on a long journey, so it was probably quite some distance that he had traveled with the eunuch. And so God in His kind providence took him over somehow, some way. But what did Philip do while he was there? He continued to preach the gospel. He didn't lose sight of the vision, that which he was sent out for. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to see the Spirit draw out more eager Ethiopian eunuchs. But notice, when the eunuch saw Philip no more, what did he do? He went on his way rejoicing. He rejoiced at what had taken place. He rejoiced in the salvation that he now possessed. He rejoiced even in his own baptism. Now, a question usually does arise here on why the Ethiopian was not baptized into a church. You thought I wasn't going to address it, huh? And the question now comes up, does that mean that we have the license to baptize individuals apart from the local church? Well, the simple answer is no. This is descriptive, not prescriptive for us. But several reasons lead us to that conclusion, brothers and sisters. One, this was a formative and foundational time in the establishment of the church. Philip also, too, had the approval and commissioning of the apostles upon him. Remember, he was not a man operating in isolation. He was sent, commissioned by the church, even the laying on the hands. He had the approval of the apostolic ministry. The authority of the apostles was upon him. He also, third, had the direct commissioning of an angel of the Lord. The Lord commissioned him through that angel. And so, this is why we believe that the pattern established throughout the rest of the New Testament is that one is baptized, they are baptized into the church. This was an extraordinary circumstance, but one that is not to be replicated, if at all possible. We could even say, perhaps here would be an example where an associate membership might be beneficial for someone like the Ethiopian eunuch, who doesn't have a local church where he's going back to. But, lest we be concerned about his soul, tradition does state, and it's not scripture, but it is tradition, that the eunuch returned to Ethiopia and founded a church there. The gospel got to Africa through this engage in this encounter here. Churches were planted from this wonderful proclamation of the gospel of Christ. So now that we've gotten our curiosities out of the way, I do want to conclude with how are we to apply this text to us today? First, I want to say a special word, give a call to those who are here without Christ. If you hear nothing else this morning, please hear this. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has come into the world to save sinners, and you are in this place today hearing the word of the Lord. So don't harden your hearts, but come to Him by faith. Have your sins forgiven, washed, cleansed, and made new. Be that new creature that is created new in Christ. Leave that old life behind that has brought nothing but pain, sorrow, and hopelessness. And instead, come to the one who has defeated Satan, sin, and death, and now promises eternal life to those who believe. Amen. So that you may walk out of this place rejoicing, just as the eunuch did. Secondly, please hear me, a call to those who perhaps haven't been baptized scripturally. The first question that I want to ask, and it could be legitimate, have you not been baptized because you do not have faith in Christ? Well, what's your answer? Well, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. But if you do believe in Christ and still haven't been scripturally baptized, why is that? Is it because you're not obeying Him? Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. Christ commands all of His disciples to be baptized. So if indeed you are a true disciple, why are you not following in obedience to the Lord? It is Christ who makes you worthy. Please hear me. It is faith in Him. Not a perfect faith, not even a strong faith, but a faith in Him. A faith in Jesus Christ. Do not delay. Remember the immediate response, the immediate action that comes from hearing the word of God. We shall not delay, but we shall obey the Lord. Be like the Ethiopian eunuch. Be like him. Now, we understand that we have brethren who hold different positions on baptism than we do. And we need to be careful. I want to be very careful, brothers and sisters, that we're absolutely clear here. That we do not say that they are in obstinate rebellion against Christ, but we would urge them nothing more than to consider the biblical model, the precedent, and how even covenant theology leads us to conclude that believers' baptism is what God commands. This means, for example, that infants should not be baptized. But young ones can, as we've said. There's no set age in Scripture, but they simply must confess Christ. But consider, brothers and sisters, even how we baptize, how that reflects the regular principle of worship. We are not to worship God in any way not prescribed in His Word. Baptism is a way that we worship God. And so infant baptism is never in any way prescribed in the Word of God. But brothers and sisters, let us be charitable and loving, but also not ashamed that we believe and hold to believers' baptism. Moving from there, for those who have been baptized, Keach's Catechism asks the question, what is the duty of those who are rightly baptized? He says, it's the duty of those who are rightly baptized to join themselves to some visible and orderly church of Jesus Christ, that they may walk in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So believe in the Lord Jesus, be baptized, and be joined to a local church for the sake and benefit of your soul and the glory of God's name. Fourth, perhaps you fit all of those categories already. Praise God for this. We rejoice in that. But I want to urge you now with a call to be an Ethiopian eunuch. Not saying you have to pick up and move to Africa, but take the spirit that the Ethiopian eunuch possessed. I pray that our church would be filled with Ethiopian eunuchs. Be found in Christ today. That's the first step. Believe in Him. Make the good profession. As we've said, be baptized after that. Then rejoice in that baptism. Rejoice in your Christ. Rejoice in the wonderful workings of God in your life. We must strive desperately, brothers and sisters, to replicate the same heart that the Ethiopian eunuch had. That posture of desire, hunger, zeal to follow the Lord in all things. May we have that heart about us, which leads to further obedience. A desire to honor Christ with our entire lives, no matter what it costs us. It's not easy. But this is practically how we obey. We put the old man to death, and now the new man lives. We pursue that holiness. We are further sanctified. We grow in grace, and we mature. We mature in the Lord. So be that Ethiopian eunuch. Be that Christian who is zealous to obey God in everything. Even now, the Spirit perhaps is pricking your own conscience about areas that you need to obey the Lord in. Do not ignore that, brothers and sisters. Do not harden your hearts. Do not reject the Spirit's prompting, whatever it may be. But obey the Lord. Fifth and finally, here is the call again to see baptism as that means of grace. We use that language a lot. A means of grace. Really, God channeling grace into our souls from heaven. And baptism is one of the means that He uses to do that for us. We have others, the preaching of the Word, prayer, singing, congregationally, the Lord's Supper, many of these things. But we need to even see baptism as a means of grace. So three things I'll impart with you. First, reflect. Second, remember. And third, rejoice. Reflect on God's kindness to you. The salvation you have in Him. His assurance to you. Reflect on His goodness and His gospel. Remember, even in this time, your own baptism. See it as a means of grace. Be thankful that it is a sign that is communicating these realities. It is God's assurance to you. And third, as the Ethiopian eunuch did, rejoice. Rejoice in the wonderful workings of God. Rejoice in all the wonderful things that we have. Rejoice in this life, though it may be difficult and filled with many trials and dangers and snares, many temptations, many afflictions, much pain and sorrow. We still have much to rejoice for, church. So rejoice in the gospel. and reflect, remember, even in your own baptism. One last verse to leave with you as we depart and conclude this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let's pray. Our Father, indeed, we desire to rejoice, to reflect, and to remember. Lord, help us today to see your goodness that has been given to us in Christ. We do pray that any soul that is here without Christ would come to him by faith. And that you would place within us all a desire, a zeal to love you, to love your word, to know that we are inclined to follow the voice of our shepherd. Help us as a church in these matters. Help us to consider this text. And we pray now that your Spirit would take the word which was preached and apply it to our hearts. We do ask this confidently in the finished work of Christ. Amen. Amen.